Colossians chapter 3, reading from verse 17, and whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Now we come to the first head in dealing with this text proper. And the first head is that this is a command. As all of these in the passage that we are looking at, this is a command. The grammar of it would be that a present active imperative indicating that we should keep on loving our wives. That's the force of the grammar of it. Keep on loving your wives. And you can see how that will sit in contrast to the second clause and be or do not become, be not or do not become bitter against them. There's not a command to govern. That command is implied in the former verse to the wives and is stated clearly through the Scriptures. Husbands are to rule. One of the most telling declarations of that to me is there in Genesis chapter 18, as the angels are about to proceed to Sodom. And one of those apparent men is Jehovah, according to the way our authorized version spells the word Lord. Verse 17 of Genesis 18, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. It's quite a commendation from the Lord. And we find in other places that the husbands are to rule their wives. This is a command to love, to actively behave towards our wives in a way that Scripture defines as loving them. We are not left by God to make up our idea of what loving them is, though having been dealing with the Scriptures for a long time, most of us would simply come up with a scriptural definition of how we should love our wives. But it is a command to love them, and of course God means by that to love them as He directs. It is a command that our government with our wives and our children, or even if we had slaves under us also, our government should not be harsh. And with our wives it should be tender, with tender affection. Ephesians 5, 22 and 23. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. I said 22 and 23. I meant 22 through 33. The wife should be able to realize by the husband's conduct towards her that God has not subjected her, nor is she required to subject herself, to one who desires a slave, but to one who truly values her, holds her in the highest esteem, and loves her above all others except the Lord. She should indeed be made to feel by the husband as if she is one with him. Not that he is royalty and she is a peon, a commoner, and she must quail in his presence and is beneath his dignity to be talked to on equal terms. There are very few husbands that are like that nowadays. Mostly the husbands are effeminate and the wives are domineering to them. But there are some husbands still who are that way. And you can surely guess, if you would not suspect, I will tell you that in pagan nations and ungodly nations where the gospel has had no real influence, wives are more treated that way. Still, but that has never been the intent of God from the time He created Adam and Eve. Eve was to feel like she was part of the unit, the husband and the wife. And the wife should be made to feel that she is as one flesh with her husband, that he loves her as much or more than he loves himself. But we must work at being gracious, and kindly affectionate, tender in our treatment and gentle. And I didn't say soft and effeminate at all. The manliest of men can be very, very gentle and warmly affectionate to his wife. And such wives should find that their position of subjection is easy and happy and blessed, especially she being a Christian also. Since this is a command, it is definitely an obligation of husbands before God. Now, the wives are obligated to love their husbands, but more is made of the wife's submission to the husband than of her love him. But the husband, the father makes much of the husband loving his wife and treating her in such a way as to make her very comfortable in his affection. And what I am trying to do in God's stead, or as an agent of the Holy Spirit in proclaiming His Word as accurately as I can, is to set the truth before you, pleading with the Spirit of God to bind your heart with the seriousness of this obligation. Of course, it is a matter that should suggest itself to you to have a wife who is very happy with you is certainly going to make your whole course of life together happier for both of you. But still, there are other things. The husband must maintain his headship and his rule and his government, as well as the wife knowing that he has tender affection for her. He cannot lay down the one to try to garner the other. You cannot lay down your authority, husbands, because you think it will make your wife love you more. God has made the husband the head of the union. We go back to Genesis. Point out again fundamental truths of creation. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." That means we have spiritual characteristics such as God has. "And let them have dominion." Note, let them, plural, have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Actually, that's one of the proofs against evolution. In all of these 4.6 billion years of evolution, the relationship between man and the animals has not changed. The animals still, in general, are afraid of men. Even the great beasts, the greatest beasts of the world, are afraid of men because God made them that way. If evolution were true, they would evolve to the place that they would have made Sunday lunch out of men until the men were the ones running and jumping in rat holes every time they saw one of them. But instead, the giant beasts of the earth, except in rare cases, are terrified of mankind, just as God created them. So God created man in His own image. An image of God created him. Male and female created He them. Male and female created He them. And then in chapter 2, verses 18 through 25, "And the Lord God said, It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him, an helper fit for him. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam, to see what he would call them. Whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof." I read in a book that I'm reading against evolution this week, certainly I don't know the truth of it, but this man is would be in a case to know that the rib bone is the only bone which, if the outer covering of it is not injured, just pulled back or something like that, when a piece of the rib has to be taken out of something, will regenerate itself. I'd never read that before. Some of you may have. The rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones." She literally was. "And flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Woman and man are obviously related. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." They shall be as if they were one unit. "And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." God made Adam the head of the union. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, which I won't take time to read, verses 3 through 8, you see that again, very clearly stated. So, since this is a command, and since it is here, to put a moral obligation upon us as husbands, let us, being the more responsible part of the union and the head of the union, accept our responsibility and this particular duty, which is such a happy one for both husband and wife, of loving and learning to love and learning to love and learning to love our wives more and more and more by practicing what the Word of God teaches concerning that. As the husband has no right to desert his headship, so he has no right to ignore this command of God, "Husbands, love your wives." Secondly, it is a command to love with affection, to love inwardly. We will say first, the inward affections. I remind you again, we're addressing Christians. This could greatly bless the marriages of lost people if they would try to put into practice the things that we will be looking at, the things that we will be saying. But we are trying to teach the Lord's people. There should be a strong and friendly affection in the heart of a man for the wife whom he has chosen to be the wife of his bosom. And it should be encouraged by the warmth and tender spirit of the husband towards his wife. That affection will increase the affection of the wife. There should be in the man a real delight and pleasure in his wife. Here is a life's mate that God has given him, a companion for life. Now, we who are married don't much miss being without a wife because we have one. But most men who do not have a wife miss having a wife. I'm not talking about the whoremongers and so forth. I'm talking about Christian men, real men. We have one with us who is not a stranger, who has forced herself unwanted into our house. But a dear, warm, confiding, loving friend. Someone who cares greatly about us, about what we like, about what we want. And they always care. Someone who is a ready friend, a constant comfort. And they want to be that. And they work at being that. There should be a genuine showing of respect for the wife. Obviously, the wife must so live as to hold the man's respect. Very frankly, I'll have no respect for a woman who goes around baring her breasts for the world to look at or exposing her sexual parts to excite the lusts of men or dresses herself up like anything from a prostitute to a freak to get attention. I have absolutely no respect for them. I don't intend to do them any harm. But I can't feel any admiration for their character or their person at all arising in me when I see one of them. But I feel contempt and disgust and dislike for that kind of immoral woman. And I think that any Christian man should. That doesn't mean that I would not share the gospel with them if there was an appropriate situation where it could be done. But I certainly do not have for them any degree of respect. But a Christian wife deserves the respect of her husband. God commands us to honor our wives. Honor is a hard word to pin down. Perhaps I will try to teach on it one of these days. I don't remember having done it in the time past. But it means something akin to setting an esteem upon someone, counting them a worthy person. The husband who has a good wife knows that she is a worthy person. And he counts her a worthy person if he is any kind of a decent man at all his own self. But he should show his respect to her as they live together, not making it their habit to criticize, rather to create a habit of cheerful encouragement with the wife, cheerful and warm friendliness. To love the wife is to seek their contentment, their satisfaction, and their pleasure, personal pleasure. I'm not talking about the pleasure of the theater or the dance. I'm talking about encouraging pleasurable feelings towards her husband and about their family, about their life together. And pleasurable memories because of the life that they've lived together. Pleasurable occasions with the children. So, through kindness, love, gentleness, with godly principles, he seeks his wife's contentment. And through teaching ever teaching, through talking, through conversation, in family worship, teaching Christ. I'm not talking about worldly excitement, but a great, strong moral pleasure, righteous pleasure in the goodness of God, in the goodness of the life they have together. They should live quietly, comfortably, and constantly with their wives. I don't remember how many of these things I picked up from Mr. Gill, but some of these ideas I picked up from him, and I don't even remember which volume it was in, but they were worth passing on to you. During Solomon's reign, Israel arose to the very apex of wealth and power as a nation, because a nation's power is directly tied to its economy. And they had the strongest economy that they ever had during his reign. And he had dominion over all the region on this side of the river, from Tiphsah even to Azah, over all the kings on this side of the river, and he had peace on all sides right about him. And this is what I came here for. 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 25. And Judah and Israel dwelt safely, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, from Dan even to Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. Several times in the Old Testament, you will find it's talking about one of the greatest of blessings for a family or for an Israelite or for the nation was that every man dwelt quietly and peacefully under his own vine and fig tree. It means that there was enough of, enough money for them not to be having to break their backs just trying to get enough food on the table. They were a middle-class situation. And they were not so eaten up with covetousness that they were trying to garner every nickel that they could. But they lived comfortably. Husband and wife, children, enjoying each other, enjoying being together. They had enough to get by on comfortably. And the nation was at peace. And they could sit peacefully at home and be content and satisfied. Now, young people, pay particular attention. You've heard me say this before, or maybe you weren't listening. But listen this time. Excitement is not the great pleasure of the world. Excitement is not the great pleasure of the world. Some of us older people have had some exciting times. I have been on one occasion within one breath of drowning. In fact, I gave up. And there was enough buoyancy in my flotation device to keep my face up out of the water until I could get disentangled from what I was tangled up in. And the next breath that I thought was going to be water was air. That was exciting. I didn't enjoy it. It is not excitement that the Christian husband and wife want. You may well say, well, you all made lots of trips and everything. It wasn't for excitement. Whenever we made a trip, we were usually going to see somebody or going to see, when we went to see somebody with Patty along and her having been a history major, we went to see lots and lots and lots of things that we would never have seen otherwise, because she wanted to see them, and I enjoyed seeing them with her. And our children didn't enjoy it at the time. They were too young, but they all wished now that they could do it again and see. But they were there. And they can always say they were there. Since I've been a Christian, I have not been seeking excitement, just, you know, roaming the streets, dive from one end of town to the other end of town to see if you can find something exciting. That's no way to live. I don't care what the cowboy movies look like or the gangster and that movies and stuff like that look like. All of that kind of excitement, anybody else in the world can have it that wants it. The kind of pleasure that I want, I can find at home. In a good library, with a good wife, and with children and grandchildren, and the brethren of the church to fellowship with. That is the best kind of pleasure that you can have. And a husband and wife who love each other, even when the children are gone, still have great pleasure in being together and living their lives together. So I say again, the husband should be desirous of living quietly and comfortably and constantly with his wife. Neither should give the other cause for fear or distrust or jealousy. The husband should be seeking to provide all things necessary for his wife. I said necessary. Not all that the world's salesman will call up at all hours of the day and tell the wife that she needs. But he should be seeking by all means to provide the necessities for the family. Love, shelter, clothing, the necessities. Lots of people live in tents around the world still to this day. He should provide for his family as well as abilities, hard work, and God's providence will permit. Seventhly, the wife should be protected from abuses. In Ephesians 5:25-27, husbands, love your wife even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. We should be willing to put out ourselves for our wives' sake, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. I will change the tenor of that a little bit. We should be trying to improve our wives' characters with the washing of water by the word. That's talking about purification. What is a Christian purified by? With the word of God. Our conversations with our wives should be such as that they will not be low and immoral and unclean and be dragging her down. But there should be conversations, well, whatever they are about, we should have a great desire for our wives' spiritual improvement as well as for our own. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love wives as their own bodies. Our desire for our wives is for their continued improvement spiritually and morally. Protecting them from abuses means protect their purity. And we can't jump up in the restaurant and start a fight every time somebody cusses and our wife has to hear it. We can determine whether we're going to continue to go eat out or not if it offends us too much. We can make those determinations. But there are other ways that we need to protect our wives' purity. We need to protect them from the philosophy of the world. Christian husbands, you are required of God to be able to identify the philosophy of the world. Your wife may be able to more readily identify it than you, depending on what your religious education has been. and how much she has put herself into the Word of God and prayer, and how much you have. But still, it is your duty to protect from the worldly philosophy, because people who imbibe the worldly philosophy practice the ways of the world. That's why we have so few preachers in this day and time that are worth anything. They have imbibed the philosophy of the world. And their only antidote to those who accuse them of serving the world as much or more than they do the church is to call us legalists, or some other catchword or catchphrase, who recognize that they are overtaken by the world. We need to protect our wives from evil men and evil men's ideas. We need to protect them in their dress. If you know the Scripture, you won't laugh when I say we need to protect them in what they do with their hair. No, a woman's hair is not hers to do what she wants to with. And her body is not hers to do what she wants to with. Supreme Court justices are going to be in hell over that very thing. One of the reasons for espousing that demonic lie. Nobody's body is theirs to do with what they want. God made you. And you belong to Him. And you better be about finding out what He wants you to do in and with your body. But you sure don't need the world telling you. You children who have Christian parents, don't be fools like the world and rebel against your parents' godly instruction. You young women, your father permits young men to come to court you. You better respect your father's judgment more than your own. He's had to make 10,000 judgments that you haven't had to make yet. And if he tells you that fella is no good, you'll be wise to accept his opinion and tell them, good day, it's been nice knowing you. No, don't bother to come back. Well, you can't do that. Well, yes, you can do that. You're required of God to do that. There's no man in this world has a right to you without your father's consent. And you don't have a right from God to give yourself to any man without your father's consent. Read the Scriptures. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Don't be foolish. Your fathers love you. They want the best for you. You say, well, they don't have perfect judgment either. Nobody does. But they will do a far better job than a young girl left to her emotions will do determining whether a man is a good man or not. Now listen, if you believe the Lord, if you walk with the Lord, young man or young woman, you have God on your side and you need to trust God. Be pleading for a good mate. Be trusting God to eventually put you with a good mate. But don't go against your father. And I'm not here to try to examine any special cases. I'm just giving you the best instruction that I can from the Scripture concerning such things. Wives need to be protected from the evil teaching of evil men and women, such as the feminists, the perverts, male and female, the God-haters. I rank all socialists, communists, and evolutionists, and whatever other name they may go by in that under one word, God-haters. Man-worshippers, the liberals, the television programming, the soap operas, the women's magazines, romance novels. Are you men listening? I'm telling you, it is a dangerous thing for a man to go off to work for 8, 10, 12 hours and leave his wife at home with a television. It's not just a whoremonger there. It is a whole room full of whoremongers, whores, and queers. And you will ultimately regret that you let your wife be influenced by television. People take ideas from the things that they are watching, unless they are very seasoned and mature. People take on ideas that they don't even know that they're taking on. You know why the sodomites are winning today? Because everybody has a television. That's why. And they've been being brainwashed a half a degree at a time ever since about 1949. The whole populace. By 1952 or 3 or 4, along in there, over half the families in the nation, if I remember correctly, had televisions. Now the percentile is probably way over 90%. And they've been being brainwashed all of those years by the filthiest, most degraded, most conscienceless, most immoral people on the face of the earth. And they can control what people buy. Put it on the television screen and tell them it's cool, or whatever the catchword is nowadays. And there's a ready market of millions of people out there that suddenly, though they never heard of it before, they absolutely have to have it. They're going to die if they can't get it. Part of your teaching, fathers, is to teach your children and your wives what the world is like. And to teach them of the immorality that they're looking at it. People have been looking at it so long that they don't even know it. They turn into a bunch of saps over the queers. And over abortion. And over every ungodly thing that the world is promoting. Are you telling me to throw away your television? You're responsible for what's in your house. You men are responsible for what's in your house. You're responsible for what your family, is permitted to watch on the television. I trust that most of you are not watching regular programming, but you won't answer to me for it. But I am telling you that you're responsible as the governor of your home for what you permit your wives to do. We show love to our wives in concealing their faults and infirmities. That is, not telling them to others. Cover every fault that you can. Your wife be wise to do that where you are concerned also. Now, I'm not talking about great sins. I'm talking about faults. Little faults that you and she know about. But they're no business of anybody else. And you don't pass idle chatter, especially of a negative kind, with anybody about your wife. also showing them love by never comparing them unfavorably with other women. Your wife should be the most beautiful person in the world to you. She is the one who is living with you. She is the one who is taking care of you. She is the one who is giving her labor for your comfort, and for your good and your welfare. You're not a beauty contestant judge. You don't need to be rolling your eyeballs around trying to see every woman you can to see how beautiful they are and comparing them with your wife and then tell her about some beautiful woman. That is not even a source of fit conversation for a husband with his wife. Beauty contests are completely ungodly, period. The whole source of them is to make money for somebody, and they just simply use the foolish, vain women and the stupid, lustful men as tools to keep the dollars coming into their greedy pockets. A man should not lower his manhood to be involved in viewing it on a television or anywhere else. And a woman should not degenerate her chastity and purity by having anything to do with observing it, and especially not thinking they should participate in it or put their daughters in it. One thing we know about beauty, it's the fragile flower of youth. We've got more important things to think of. Most handsome men and most beautiful women have been ruined as far as anyone being able to live happily with them, because they've been taught to be self-worshippers all of their lives. And that's just true. Again, we love our wives by entertaining the best opinion possible of their persons and their actions. Again, we return to 1 Corinthians 13 and read that passage again. I will just read it for you. You look at it for yourself. Charity, Christian love, suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Say, well, you're not sticking with the context. No, but there are certainly applications here for husbands towards their wives. We're commanded to love our wives. This is talking about Christian love. A wife should not be swelled up with pride and ready to fight with or cast down his wife for any little thing that she may say. He should not envy her if she has intelligence in some area more than his. Charity does not swell itself up as though it is some great thing. Doth not behave itself unseemly in word or deed, tries to behave in a mannerly way among people, in a gracious way, and so forth. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. Husbands and wives, you hear that? Your love towards your husband. Husbands, your love towards your wife. You're commanded to love her. This word for charity is simply a more telling word than the word love. It covers a broader area, we may say. And this is one area where we as husbands need to be very careful to love our wives. Many, many times the wife does something that provokes you and doesn't know it and didn't intend it. And if you were in the right frame of mind, should not provoke you. And what I'm encouraging us to is to so govern ourselves that we are not easily provoked. Being temperate, self-controlled, is of vast importance in loving our wives. Thinketh no evil. That is not vengeful, but is forgiving. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things. We can make applications from all of those. Endureth all things. A man should be willing to endure many things from his wife, and she from him. But on the other hand, let us not try to make each other endure anything if we can keep from it. Let us make ourselves as agreeable as we possibly can to our wives, as friendly, as uncomplaining, and in every way seek to be the one person that we are supposed to be, even though there are two of us. We want to entertain the best opinion possible of our wives' persons and their actions. Very quickly, we want to endeavor to promote their spiritual good and welfare. It's your duty before God to seek your wife's spiritual welfare, to seek her salvation. You say, well, I'm trusting my wife is saved. But we need deliverances all along the way. Not deliverance from being lost, but deliverance from all kinds of misfiring in our spiritual life. We want to promote our wives' spiritual welfare, and it is our duty before God to seek that spiritual welfare. And if a wife is not converted, we want the soul to live, that she will not be able to refuse hearing the gospel. While we aim at our own growth and maturity, we aim at that of our wife also. Family worship and the Church of Christ are the two greatest helps to this. This love ought to be real and sincere, not pretended and selfish. We seek to learn and do what is best for our wives in all circumstances, even when the wife may not agree what is best. It is your responsibility as the husband to seek for what is best for your wife and to guide her in that way. Love should be shown in private as being real, not only in public. In other words, I'm talking about don't act like you're all lovey-dovey because you're around other people when that actually you and your wife don't like each other very well at all. What I'm encouraging is growing in practicing the graces of Christianity towards each other until your affection begins to grow and grow and grow. Your children should be able to recognize the high esteem and the great love which you hold your wife. No other woman can be permitted into such confidence or affection, nor can any woman be permitted to be any rival at all. And no one should ever have occasion to think otherwise. That doesn't sound like Hollywood, does it? I charge you to remember that if you're a television watcher, you've seen 10,000 times husbands playing with this woman, the man, the wife playing with that man. And you've heard 10,000 times that we're all adults and we all know what we're doing and so forth and so on. All the excuses. God doesn't allow any excuse. The husband should, by all means, want his wife to have confidence in his fidelity. And the wife also. Therefore, you men out working away from home, some of you having to live away from home, you have to be very, very careful because whores are everywhere. Don't become friendly with a waitress. Don't let a waitress become too friendly with you. Go in and get your meal, do your business, be polite, give them a tip, and go on. I'm not accusing, I'm setting before you common sense rules so that you behave yourself as a godly Christian man ought to and deserve your wife's unmixed affection. Remember, brethren, no one but Christians has the fear and love of God to guide them in their views on marriage. You don't need the world's philosophy of faithfulness. You don't need the world's philosophy of marriage. You don't need the world's philosophy of male-female relationships. You need God's. You must practice God's. This is love. This love should exceed that shown to parents, to neighbors, to friends, or to your own children. Your wife comes ahead of your children. And some of you wives need to listen very closely. Your husband is supposed to come ahead of your children. All too often, women find it easy to love their children and hard to love their husbands. They transfer their affections from the husband they're married to the children. And that is absolutely wicked. That is ungodly. That is unchristian. God hates it. And you should hate it. Children are to be reared up, taught to obey by both fathers and mothers. And no mother should be contradicting the husband's correction of the children. And when she does, she's doing the worst thing she can do for that child. Because the child's already got her under its thumb. Knows how to play her and will play her against the husband. And untold numbers of divorces, millions of divorces, have been caused by little bitty children and doting, ignorant wives. See, well, you're not saying anything about the husbands. Very few husbands that you ever see do that. Some of them probably do. I don't remember having seen men doing that. Probably there have been some. But it is a very, very often thing for women. Women especially who have been divorced. We won't talk about divorce or the cause or whatever. But who have children and remarry some man nearly always want to control that man. As though he's some stranger in the house. Instead of a husband. For you men's sake, if you are ever tempted to get into that kind of a marital situation, you better get it worked out very clearly before you get into it, that those children will now be under my care, under my guardianship, and under my discipline. If you don't like that, goodbye. Because it is ruinous, absolutely ruinous for children not to be under headship of the head of the home. The only greater love that husband or wife is permitted to have is love to Christ. Husbands that love his wife above all other people, the wife is to love her husband above all other people. And now, dear wives and husbands, not putting your children down at all, you have plenty of love to go around for your children, even if you, in the practicality of it, love your husband above them. You're not going to run short on affection for your children. Well, I don't have time to go into this last point. In fact, it's a pretty good head on its own, so we're going to quit for this time right here. All of my teaching, all of my study, all of my years of what little mental development I've attained to in this area will be worthless for you if you don't pay attention to the Spirit of God. And what you know that I'm saying is true to Scripture. Work at it. All of the time. You don't ever get to where you don't have to work at it. We are naturally sinful. And our sinfulness naturally will cause us husbands to be more harsh or be more unbalanced or more effeminate than any man should. Let us labor to be a godly Christian husband, head and ruler of the family and lover of our wives.